Amen. Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. Whether you're here in person or watching with your family at home, we're grateful to be here with you in another week of our Wilderness Survival Kit series. In the Gospel of Mark, after Jesus is baptized and the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and the voice of the Father proclaims that this is his Son, it says, the Holy Spirit drives him into the wilderness for 40 days of difficulty and temptation. Sometimes Christians find themselves in the wilderness, and sometimes it's our own choices, and sometimes it's the brokenness of our world, and sometimes, church, it's the Holy Spirit pushing us out to grow us up into greater dependence on Jesus. And so we are learning in this series what faithful followers of Jesus have done throughout the years when they find themselves pushed into the wilderness by one force or another. What do we do to connect with God and not only to survive the wilderness, but to flourish and find a deeper, more meaningful faith while we are going through the hardest and the darkest times of our lives? So it's been great. And we're grateful that you've been joining us for that and joining in those disciplines, those spiritual disciplines each week that we're trying on, we're practicing together in community to find those encouragements, those points of contact with Jesus, no matter what's going on in our situation. I know that it's several weeks out. We've got 4 more weeks to go in this series, but I want to give you a quick heads up about what's coming down the road for us as we continue throughout the year. Our Advent sermon series is going to be called Fear Not. Somebody say amen. Amen. All throughout the gospel narratives of Christ's coming in the incarnation and his birth, these angelic forces meet with people and they say one thing time and time and time again, and that thing is to fear not. And that is a really, really good word for the church and the followers of Jesus Christ in this season. A couple weekends ago, our family went to a African Wilderness Safari in Port Clinton, Ohio. And if you didn't know, they had one of those. And that meant that our children got to feed llamas and alpacas and reindeer and giraffes out of the window of our van. It was great. And at one point, we stopped and we ate a picnic lunch outside. It was a beautiful day. And there was a camel riding station that was set up, but there were no camels in it, because they had all kind of gone somewhere else because of the weather. But we found ourselves eating this picnic lunch, and Rosie, our six-year-old, who is very, very smart, and she's a very good reader, she's reading this sign about instructions to ride these camels. And at one point, she looks at the sign, and she goes, "What? You have to be 36 to ride these things? I'm never going to be 36. And I said, "Sweetheart, 36 inches tall, okay?" She didn't know that those little two things were going, and I wanted to assure her, you are reading it correctly, but you're missing something important, right? Here's the word for the church and the followers of Jesus Christ in this season. You are reading our political and our national and our global sign, and you're saying, "Oh my goodness, there is a lot on the line in this election, and there are a lot of things that could be really, really bad if this doesn't go the way I think it should." And I just want to say that, you know what? You're not wrong. You're reading some of these things correctly, but you're not reading the whole thing. Because regardless who sits in Washington, Jesus Christ is still on his throne. Okay? So as we get ready for this week, I don't want to say it's not important. We know that's not true. These are important times. And as American citizens, we have this amazing privilege to partake in a democratic election of leaders, both on the national and state and local level. And I want to recognize that's important. That's not something that we should just kind of glibly say it doesn't really matter. It matters, but it doesn't matter more than Jesus reigning from now until eternity. So let's put it in perspective. It's important, but it's not the important thing. Fear not. Jesus is coming. But back to this week. So we're talking about today sharing our life with others. Sharing our life with others. That's the host of disciplines that we'll be diving into today. And sharing your life with others, we all want to share our best. I know that's true. We want to share our best with others. We don't want to bring, you know, kind of some of the gross and maybe like the embarrassing parts of our lives. I know this is true. In my home, once a month, a friend of ours comes over and helps us clean our house for a couple of hours. You might be thinking, oh, Nate, very fancy. You have somebody come clean your house. We literally are just holding chaos at bay by a thread at our house, okay? And without this outside support, it would frankly just consume me every day. So we're just barely pushing the chaos of four children, six and under. And so this is the best money I basically spend once a month. A friend of ours comes over for a couple hours. They help us clean. But what happens every month before our friend comes over to help us clean? We have to what? We got to pre-clean. We can't just let them come and see how our house actually is, because even for the person coming to help us clean, that's too much, all right? They would really judge us. So we get a pre-clean for them to come and clean, and I gotta tell you, those few hours, I usually try to put the kids to bed right away after they leave, because for those few hours, it only looks slightly disgusting in my house. And I love to luxuriate in that. We like to bring our best self to others. And connecting to those previous sermons that we've shared, I want to tell you, hey, your best life, the best you, is a life that is saturated in worshiping Jesus. We talked about that in week one. The best you is open to the Holy Spirit's leading. We talked about that in week two. And the best you is a you that is replacing the lies of who you are with the truth of God's word. That's what we talked about last week. That's you at your best. You want to share life with others. You want to bring your best. Your best is you worshiping Jesus. Your best is open to the Holy Spirit's leading. Your best is constantly replacing lies that the enemy speaks into you with God's truth. But here's what we know, right? Sharing life with others isn't just showcasing what is best. It's also inviting people into what is real. Somebody say amen. It would be great. It would be awesome. It would be fantastic if we always had it all together, wouldn't it? Sharing life with others would be so simple then. My house is always clean. You're welcome to stop by at any time. Everyone will totally be wearing pants if you knock. Right? Anytime. But the reality is, we don't always have it together. And so then the temptation comes for us to edit, to censor, not to share. And then we find ourselves in further and further isolation. I've been joking that social media is leaking. Here's what we know is going on social media, right? Thanksgiving's coming up, Christmas too, yeah, we know. But what's going to happen is people are going to gather around their Thanksgiving dinners and they're going to take these pictures of their food to make it look as appetizing and as great as possible. People are going to expect to have Christmas cheese that are perfect, even though maybe what they got looks something similar to what Charlie Brown would have. People are going to pretend like their shopping trips are, you know, going to Louis Vuitton and being all put together, but in reality, what is it normally? Us just barely rolling up to Aldi and just asking them to put everything in the back and just ignore the fact that I haven't had makeup on or anything. I didn't put myself together for this. I saw this joke on Twitter that I really appreciate. I thought it was so funny. This guy named Adam Liao said, my four-year-old wants to dress up as a cat for Halloween, and I'm trying to explain to her that a Ruth Bader Ginsburg would be better for my Instagram metrics. But she's acting like the spreadsheet doesn't even matter despite the data being very clear. Right? Social media is leaking. What we want other people to see or perceive us starts to actually influence our decisions on what we're going to do. Which restaurant are we going to? Well, do they have Instagram-worthy plating? I need to know that before I decide, you know. How shareable is this moment with everyone? How How much can I put it together? And the problem, of course, with this is that it further and further insulates us and isolates us into a world that's not real. And we start confusing what we're experiencing and what we're showcasing with what is actually happening in the real world. And so when it comes to sharing life with others, I want to say this. This is so important. In real life, people that are kind, intelligent, and compassionate can come to very different conclusions than you do about very substantive issues. Did you know that? That's actually a thing. You go out into the wild and you'll meet a person like a real human who thinks differently than you, and it's not because they're evil, stupid, or somehow some kind of psychopath. I know it's hard to believe, but it's really true. People can come to radically different conclusions and still be intelligent, kind, compassionate human beings. But we gotta spend time with each other to know that. Because if we just continue to rely on the edited versions of ourselves, we somehow lose touch with the fact that God's church is different, diverse, but united in Christ. Today we're going to be in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 13. I did change the scripture again this week. I'm so sorry for those of you who read ahead. Dick Bryant gets 12 gold stars for reading ahead the wrong chapter in Romans. But we're going to be, what is it? Yeah, you got 12 of them, buddy. We're going to be in Romans chapter 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. Accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. You notice here that even in the first century, vegetarians were considered weaklings, okay? Except those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. Listen to this. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So that whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and of the dead. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment of God. For the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will declare its allegiance to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. Let's pray. Jesus, may you illuminate our hearts. May you come in your sweet, sweet goodness to encourage us to continue on in our pursuit of your kingdom alongside brothers and sisters for whom you gave your life, knowing that we don't always agree on every detail, but that we are united through your shed blood and your victory over sin and death. Let us celebrate the unity and diversity of the church that you have won with your own precious blood. We pray this in Jesus' strong name, and God's people said, amen. And I know some of you are like, really? He's doing another church unity sermon? We hear this every week from you. And I feel like some of you are doing so great. And for those of you, you know who you are. In your hearts, you know. Just make this an encouragement. Just keep on going. Keep on doing great. Some of you just are so terrible at this. And you know who you are. And so maybe this can be another pastoral reminder that this is still what we're shooting for together in Christ. After hearing me explain a concept that I've explained to them numerous times, occasionally my children say, "We have heard this before." And I would say, "I will stop saying it as soon as you start doing the right thing." Why is this so important? Why, Nate, do you keep on harping on the unity of the church? Aren't there more important issues that you could devote your wild energy toward? I want to go to Matthew chapter 5 and explain why I think this is so crucial, particularly in this season, and why the Lord keeps bringing me back to it time and time again. In Matthew chapter 5, remember, Jesus is speaking. He's preaching his very famous Sermon on the Mount. He has just got done blessing those who are mourning, those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, those who have been cast aside, ignored. And then he says this in chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus says to his church, to those gathered, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? No. It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. No, instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." I know that these verses are not new for those of us who have grown up in the church and who have sat under the teaching of different men and women of God, but they're still really critical and really important. Because the entire point of the church is to be an outpost of God's kingdom. We reflect what it looks like on earth the way it ought to be and is in heaven. That's our goal. We've been praying about it. We've been singing about it this morning. The church represents God's kingdom to the world. But the church is made up of people, right? People are not perfect. We are sinful. We err. We fall astray. And there have been times in the church's history where we have totally missed it. And instead of being a light that exposes the darkness, there have been times during the history of the church when we have dimmed our witness to Christ by imitating rather than exposing the darkness of the world. Consider this our worst hits album. I'm just going to highlight a few of them for us this morning. The first time that we see this really evidenced happens in the very early church, going along with culture and just accepting their practices rather than exposing them in the light of the gospel is not new. It goes all the way back to the very early church, and we know the church in Corinth, based on some of Paul's scathing rebukes of them. One of the things they have done, and I know that's hard to read, I apologize, is they have imitated the sexual impurity of the dominant culture. That church in Corinth, young men in Corinth were regularly going to have sexual intercourse with temple prostitutes from other religions, because that was just kind of like what you did. That was very acceptable. You think of ancient Greek and the different approaches to sexual morality. That was very normal. And in fact, some of those Christians had arguments for Paul about how normal it was. It's a, hey, you see a hamburger, you eat it, right? Like, that's what it is for us to go have these relationships with these temple prostitutes. And Paul very clearly said, no, no, no. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't just get to do what everybody else is doing all the time, right? I know your mom told you this. If all of your friends went and jumped over a bridge, would you do it too? Fast forward 1,500 years. The church is still struggling with this. Last week, we celebrated the Reformation. And some of the consequences of Martin Luther's thesis was that Christians, different sects and denominations, were beginning to be established. And unfortunately, we have to own the fact that we began to engage in a violent conquest of one another. And in fact, part of the story of Anabaptists and Brethren specifically is that we were leaving Europe for reasons of religious persecution. People like to say that, don't we? Like, America was established because we wanted to avoid religious persecution, which is so true. Yes, that is one of the founding principles, a really, really important founding principle of our country, fleeing religious persecution. Sometimes we as Christians like to leave out the persecution was at the hand of other Christians, right? And rather than exposing the normal cultural, the dominant culture, which was very invested in campaigns of coercion by forced compliance, the church had an opportunity to say, we're not going to do that. A modest proposal of peace. Let the Christians of the world not kill one another. But we didn't. We have to own that. That's a part of our history. In our own country, in the establishment of the colonies, we know that in the antebellum South, white supremacy and slavery was accepted and woven in to the church culture. Rather than rejecting the dominant culture and saying, no, 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 there were men and women who loved Jesus, who just saw and went along with culture and considered slaves from Africa to be second class or sometimes not even human at all. And we look back through history and we say, wow, did the church miss it? We had an opportunity to be a city on a hill, but we dimmed our witness through just going through and imitating culture rather than exposing it with the light of Christ. I say all that to say that this is not something in the past that we can look back and say, wow, I'm so glad we're beyond that. Because you know what? In 2020 and in the years leading up to this, our church has become so partisan and so representative of the political ideology of the right and the left that we've just imitated culture through political lines. Right? You've got your conservative churches, and you've got your progressive churches. And in these circles, we talk about these values and these things that are important. And in these circles, we talk about these values and that these things are important. And I think we're really missing it when we do that. I think that we're just imitating a culture that is inherently broken when our Sunday morning services look like stand-ins for political rallies for either the right or the left. We've missed it by a long shot, if that's what it did, that's what it looks like. And one of my very favorite things about this community, so here's the encouragement, is that this church, by and large, isn't like that. Not to say we don't have people with strong opinions. But we actually have both of those folks coming together because we have a greater allegiance to Jesus than to our political ideology or the way we think the world ought to be. That's so, so important to me. And I've been talking with friends and saying, and frankly, it's been a really difficult to navigate the last 6 months because that's been true. There have been times where I'm like, give me a conservative church, give me a progressive church. Either one would be easier to lead than one full of you crazy cats right now. And yet, my heart is so encouraged because each week, even though we disagree and we have difficult conversations and we know that we don't see the world the same way that the other person, each week, whether we're watching online or we're coming in person, we get back together. We don't give up on each other. And we continue to say, regardless of everything else, we are unified in the declaration that Jesus is Lord. Here, sharing life with people you don't always agree with isn't lukewarm avoidance of conflict. Right now in the world, if you don't pick a side, it's a sign of moral weakness. And we say, actually, we reject that false dichotomy, and we say, this is a radical witness to a kingdom that transcends cultural contamination. So, no, I will not look down on my brother who has progressive ideology. And no, I will not condemn my sister who holds a conservative worldview. You know why? Because we both are committed to seeing Jesus manifest in our world, and we take different approaches. And here's the great news for all of us. Romans chapter 14 just gives you the license to go ahead and call that person the weaker one. Go ahead. If that makes you feel better. Right? We who are strong will bear with the weak. Won't we? Those weak vegetarians? We know we're strong. Yeah, we're still here. So, well, we'll be patient with them. Because at the end of the day, they have to give an accounting for their life to God, not me, right? What can I do for them in the meantime? I can bless them. I can encourage them. I cannot be a stumbling block to them because of my attitude of superiority or greater intelligence, right? So whether no matter who you're voting for in this election season, just congratulate yourself on knowing that the other person is a weaker Christian. Just that's fine. Great. Unfortunately, those weaker Christians keep voting for this other person. I'm strong in the Lord. Great. Awesome. That's fine. Fine. But we're going to keep doing life together. We're going to keep sharing life with one another. Even in their weakness and even in your strength, we're going to come together. Because both of us recognize Christ is the one we will give an account to. Christ is the one who is pushing us and leading us into his future. And we can do it together. Sharing life with others. Here's three disciplines we're going to try to do together this week. We're going to try to practice hospitality. Hard to open your home when everybody's worried about COVID. Just have a nice, really soggy, wet, cold picnic in your backyard. It'll be great. But opening up our lives, opening up our homes, sharing our gifts with others, that's what hospitality is all about. And hospitality is extended to those that we disagree with. When you find in Scripture, hospitality is always connected with people that we don't currently agree with. We welcome the stranger. We open up our lives to the foreigner, to the people that think differently than us. We extend our gifts, the best of us, to them. That's a spiritual discipline of sharing our life with others. Mentoring, we have been needing that so much in our church. We have been needing those voices of men and women who have gone before us and who have seen more than we have, who can say, okay, yeah, this is a difficult time in our country, but we've been through difficult times in our country before, and God has been faithful in those times. We need those voices in our lives. And then service, it's just simply using what God has blessed you with, the talents that and the gifts that God has given you, and using those, sharing them with others so that they would see God's love and grace through you. I'll close with this. When I was growing up in Stockport, Ohio, it's a village of around 200 people, really exciting stuff down there in southeastern Ohio. On every election day, we opened up our volunteer fire department building, and the moms and dads would drag their little snot-nosed kids with them to go vote. And I remember standing around waiting forever while they were waiting in the voting line, going in the voting booth, and they had the shing, the curtain, and we're just like, ah. And after everybody voted, we would have a chili dinner together. So if you're wondering why the church is hosting a dumb chili dinner on election night, this is 100% my fault. This was my idea. Because I just wish that this community could capture the heart of those dinners that I remember growing up. And I didn't know who Dan Quayle was or anything. Like, I was a kid, you know, I didn't know. All I knew is that this community, regardless of their political differences, would always end that exercise in democracy with breaking bread together and sharing life together and checking in on one another. And for me, as a kid, I didn't understand the implications of a national election, but I understood the lived witness of a community deciding to be for and with one another, regardless of who would be sitting in the White House. I so long for that for us. I so long for us to be a community that says, yeah, important election, yeah. Lots of heated rhetoric and hyperbole involved in this cycle. Yeah, it's gonna be important, no doubt. But at the end of the day, I'm not more committed to my political ideology than I am into the Jesus of my neighbor. And saying that we will break bread together with glad and sincere hearts is a witness that shines a light into the brokenness and the darkness of our world. So stop putting a bushel of political partisanship over the light of Christ. His glory and his kingdom is without end. Let's proclaim it together in his strong name. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, you are so good. And when the world seems insane and people are unreasonable, we find our refuge and strength in you. And we look over the storied past of the church and recognize there have been moments where we shone. We were doing something really brightly so well. And there are times where we allowed the culture to contaminate and dim our witness. May it not be so today, Lord. May we not trade a temporary 4-year appointment for an eternal God-glorifying witness. May we pray earnestly. May we seek your face sincerely. May we vote recognizing that each one of us will have to give an account for this decision we made. And let's be gracious. Let's be gracious and loving and kind in a world right now that is just delighting in cynicism, delighting in making fun and ridiculing one another, delighting in tearing our opponents to shreds. May we reject that as satanic and has nothing to do with your church. May we be salt and light. May we point others to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Today, the Church Universal celebrates All Saints Day, which is a remembrance of the men and women who exemplify the heart of Jesus in our own personal and on our corporate history. And so as you receive this benediction, I want to call to mind those champions of faith that were a personal witness to you or a historical witness to you, those men and women who have encouraged us to hold on to Jesus, who have modeled through their own lives and their navigating of their own difficulties and their own cultural realities, have always shown us what it looks to be faithful to the gospel. So receive this benediction this morning. May you remember the legacy of faith stretching generations into history and ultimately culminating in faithful lives that were obedient to God and witnesses of Christ's resurrection. May our testimony, the church's testimony through the years, not always be perfect or pristine, but through the blood of Jesus is washed and presented as a bride that is pure and acceptable. May we glean from the best of the men and women in our own lives who hold places in our hearts, not because of how often they were right about political and cultural issues, but how well they loved us and pointed us to Jesus. May we hand off a legacy, and may our names be added to that great list of faithful followers. May it inspire generations to come to hold on to Jesus no matter what the future holds. May the church overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And may your life be a part of that story. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. We bless you in Jesus' name. We'd love to see you Tuesday night for some chili. Let us know if you're going to be joining us. We love you dearly. Go in peace, and we'll see you soon.